Thank you very much for having me today. I'm always happy to take your blessings. Our Lord today, on the Tuesday of Pascha, he speaks to the disciples in many parables. And a couple of the parables are very strong in the sense that it is speaking of an intimacy, and that we have to always pay attention. When the Lord is speaking to us in these parables, he's taking us to, he wants to take our thoughts to higher levels. And a couple of the parables he's speaking about are parables of wedding feasts. Wedding feasts. The wedding feast is not for everybody. The wedding feast is for the believer who has become intimate with the Lord. And not everybody reaches this level of intimacy with God. And it is a level that we have to strive for all the time. And during our walk in the Lent, for the past 40 days plus, we are striving towards this level of intimacy. And we're struggling with God back and forth for it. The parable of the wedding, I have a question for you. Are we married to God yet? What stage of the relationship are we with God? Marriage? Not marriage, not yet. Right now we are betrothed to God, and he has asked for our hand. Our Lord Jesus is the bridegroom, we are the bride, and he has asked for our hand. When did he ask for our hand? On the Holy Thursday, we are going to enter into the new covenant, right? The Lord establishes the new covenant, and the dowry, or the price for our hand, is his blood, which he sheds on the great and holy Friday. Part of our relationship with God, and the married people understand this a little more. You guys will understand a little bit later, but don't be in a rush. Part of our relationship with God in entering into marriage is there is a give and take. There can be a struggle. And as the two people keep growing and growing together, they struggle to get to those levels of intimacy. And there can be a struggle back and forth. And I want to speak about this struggle today. We don't struggle with God, and we don't struggle with each other in the easy times. When things are good, all is well. Praise you, God. When things are difficult, and more specifically, when we have a cross, and when we see a cross, and when we bear a cross, and we feel the heaviness of the cross, then we begin to struggle with God. And this struggle is very important because it's going to define our faith. Of course, one of the things that are in the minds of all of us this week is the terrible bombings that happened in the two churches in Egypt on Palm Sunday. It is stained with their blood this week, the blood of those martyrs. There is a verse in the book of Malachi. Malachi is your last book in your Old Testament. Malachi, he says, starts the book like this. He says, God tells the people, I have loved you, says the Lord. And the people respond to God, how have you loved us? And it's a statement, and it's a question back, and it's a struggle. And the people want to understand how God loved them. And we, oftentimes in our struggle, we are struggling to understand where God is in our relationship. We're struggling to figure out where is his place in the evil that is surrounding the church and that tries to consume the church. We want to know what this question is. By the way, this is one of the questions that the saints and the prophets in the Bible, they constantly ask God. Why is it that the sinner prevails and the good suffers? Why, God? And it's a very difficult question to ask. I don't have an answer for you, by the way. I have no answer for this. But what I want to talk about is how we struggle with God. What is the right way of giving and taking with God? There's a wrong way and there's a right way. When Adam sinned in the beginning, and we read this story yesterday, in the morning of the best, when Adam sins, he begins to blame God and points his finger at him. You gave me this woman. This is your fault. You did this. This is the wrong way of struggling with God. Pharaoh struggles with God and he says, who is the Lord that I should listen to? But we don't want to struggle with God like this. If we must struggle with God, we want to struggle and come out shining. We want to struggle and come out closer to him. Two people can struggle in their home. Two married people can struggle in their home and they can come out better. Or they can come out worse. There is a respectful way of struggling. There is a loving way to struggle. There isn't. The cross is hard to understand, and we struggle with it. But there's a right way to struggle, and there's a wrong way. Let me give you some examples of some of the saints that did it the right way. There's a very strange story in the Bible. It's the most famous wrestling match that ever took place. Who knows what I'm talking about?
Jacob.
Good. Very good.
Bethel is the blessed church.
Jacob is going back to his home where Esau, his brother, is after leaving many years. And Jacob is very, very, very afraid because Esau is coming with 400 men to serve him, and he deceived Esau and took his blessing. And now he has his, not just himself, but his wives and his children, everything that's his, that's precious in the world to him. So it says in the nighttime he divides everybody. He tries to put distance from his wives and his children for a little bit of safety. And then it says, in the nighttime he's by himself. And then it says, the Bible says, a man wrestles with him throughout the whole night. And then when the man saw that he did not prevail over Jacob, he tells Jacob, let me go. And Jacob won't let him go, because Jacob understood at one point that this is who? This is the angel of the Lord. And the Bible says, and Jacob told him, he will not let him go. I will not let you go until you bless me. It's a struggle all night. What is the meaning of the nighttime? The nighttime is the time of the darkness, of the struggle. Even on the Holy Thursday, you see our Lord saying, this is your hour in the power of darkness. The darkness is representing the struggle, the nighttime. But Jacob, in his wisdom, and this is the time he did it right. When he tricks Esau, he does it wrong. And that's what his name means, right? And even that's what Esau said. His name is Jacob, yani the supplanter who took the blessing the wrong way. But now he struggles with God. And then He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And we have to do that with God. No matter what our struggle is with God, no matter what our cross is with God, we must tell God, I will never let you go until you bless me. And we will cling to Him. And then it says, and God, that's when God changes His name from Jacob to Israel. And that's the first time after that in the Bible that God will be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Not before that. Before He was the God of Abraham and Isaac. But now, in that struggle, Jacob emerged closer to God. And he became intimate with God. And his whole life at that point kept going. Let us look at another example. Moses. Moses is one of the most unique people in the Bible. I want you to study him more. Moses struggles with God. Moses is a son of two worlds, son of the Egyptians and son of the Israelites. He's from the royal house of Pharaoh, and he's with the Hebrew slaves. And he has a choice that no man in the world has, to be the slave with the Hebrews or to be the Egyptians. And he leaves both of them and runs away. And God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And they're going back and forth. And I want to tell you again, not anybody can go back and forth with God like this, but somebody who has an intimate relationship. And this is the start of Moses' relationship with God. God tells Moses, I'm going to send you to the people of Israel to free them from the slavery. And Moses says what? No. Send somebody else. I'm a man, I can't even speak to you right now. My speech is slow. And then you know what God says to him? Because they're giving and taking. So God says to him, who is the one who made the mouth? Isn't it I? He says, I will be with your mouth. Have you ever heard the saying in the Bible? You can meditate on it. I will be with your mouth. I will speak through your mouth. And then Moses goes back and forth with him again. It's not good enough for Moses yet. And then he's going to send him Aaron and so on. But Moses has that back and forth with God. Moses, after they take the people out of Israel, after God is glorified and the Red Sea is parted, and then they go out from Egypt, says in the Bible, the people, they look back at Egypt. They said, in Egypt, oh, we had meat and we had honey and we had so many wonderful things to eat. Look at us, we're starving in the wilderness. What has God done to us? And they cried to Moses. Then Moses went to God and said, what is this? What am I supposed to do? They told me to give them meat. Where am I going to get the meat from? Did I create these people that you're putting all of their burden on me? You see the back and forth? He can struggle with God because he has relationship with God. Intimacy. You know, in the Arabic, what do they say? Khalifto wa nasit nasito. Right? And right? That's what he's telling God. I didn't create these people. This is your problem. Why are you putting it all on me? And then, of course, God gave them the meat. And God calmed on Moses that, that I will take care of you. It's a struggle, but there's an intimate struggle. And even Moses, when he got angry, and he didn't glorify God in front of the Israelites, God locks him out of the promised land. You may look at it, but you're not going to enter it. Because you didn't glorify me in front of the children of Israel. And it says Moses, in the book of God, Deuteronomy, says, I pleaded with God so many times, but he wouldn't do it. It's a back and forth. Sometimes we get our way, sometimes we don't. Abraham, Abraham is God's friend. And you look at what Abraham does. When God's about to rain down the fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, shall I hide from my friend Abraham what I'm going to do? No. And you see how God is thinking? God reveals his thought. And then Abraham now is going to start interceding for the people. Far be it from God to burn, to destroy the good with the bad. How about if there's 50 people? For the sake of 50, I won't. For 45, for 45. For 40, and he keeps going. And he's haggling with God back and forth. Who can do that easily with God? If any of us were speaking with God, yet you don't think it's easy. Because he has a relationship with God, because he has, and he's in this betrothal with God, and he has this intimacy, he can speak with him. And he can supplicate for the people. That's why we look to the Virgin St. Mary all the time, and we say, ask your son. Because who is like a mother that goes in front of her son and says, Malish, for me? Right? That's what happened in the wedding of Cana. He said, my hour didn't come yet. But Malish, do it for me. Whatever he says, do it. And he did it. Right? And he did it. Job is another great example. We read so much of Job. I don't know if we finished the whole book during the prophecies throughout the whole Lent, in the mornings. Job struggles back and forth with God. Job doesn't understand why this is happening to him. The first thing that happens when we hear of like this bombing in Egypt, we don't understand. We're like Job in this aspect. What's happening, God? Why this bad? Why are you letting this happen? What did we do? We're praising you. The poor people were going to pray to glorify your name. How can something like this happen? You know, Job never got the answer, by the way. If you read through the book, he never got the answer of, this is why I let this happen to you. The only thing that God told him was, is that I know what I'm doing, and I know why I'm doing it for you. And you have to understand that. You have to believe that I know why I'm letting this happen to you. Back and forth. But even Job, and if you pay attention in the book, Job had to pray for the people who were defending God because Job spoke truer about God than even they. And God doesn't need our defense. God's wisdom, God's actions defend everything he does. We go back to Malachi. He says, the Lord says, I have loved you. And we say again, how have you loved us? Let me give you just a couple of more examples. They called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. On Friday, we're going to read the whole, you'll hear the deacon singing the whole lamentation. The lamentation is weeping. He weeps for Jerusalem. In chapter 20 of Jeremiah, I think we read this on Good Friday, part of chapter 20, during the Good Friday service, not the Lamentations, chapter 20 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah struggles with God. But I want you to see how his struggle is mixed with praise and hope. So one minute he feels, oh, how can this happen? And the next minute, he's full of hope. Because the hope never leaves the person that's struggling with God. The hope is never abandoned in the Christian people. Never. No matter what's going on. No matter, you can ask why. It's okay to ask why, but it's how you ask the why. Some people ask why from faith, and some people ask why without faith. Zechariah asked why or how without faith. The Virgin Mary asked how with faith. One got punished, the other one got praised. You have to ask with faith. You have to mingle. You have to mingle your frustration with faith and praise. Jeremiah says, "You have deceived me, O Lord, and I was deceived. You were too strong for me." Because what happened is, if you read before that, there was a priest who heard Jeremiah preaching, and he threw him in the prison. And Jeremiah is struggling with God. Don't think it was easy for them. Struggling. He says, "Your word has, Yanni, I'm speaking your word and they're punishing me for it." It's not his word. They're punishing Jeremiah because he's speaking God's word. He says, "Even my close friends are whispering against me, making plans to take him out." But then he says, "But the Lord is like a dread warrior for me." And he starts to praise God. The Lord is for me. So even in the midst of his complaint is mingled with praise for God. So his soul is never abandoned from hope. There is a Psalm, Psalm 42. I wish you would all read it. I wish you would read it when you feel upset. Psalm 42. It's one of the most beautiful psalms that's written in the Bible. The psalm starts out saying, "As the deer pants for the living water, so my soul pants for you, God." When does the deer, everybody knows what panting is? When does somebody pant? Huh? When does somebody pant for sure? What? Thirsty, dehydrated, because the deer has been running and is finding no rest and is looking for the water so that it can quench the thirst. So he's saying, as the deer is panting, running, constant running, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. And he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he says, when shall I appear before God? And then he says the problem. My tears have been my food day and night. My tears are my food day and night. Why? Because the enemy is taunting and saying, where is your God? And then in the next part of the psalm, he's going to say it again. He's going to say, the enemy is taunting me, keeps saying, where is your God? It is, Yanni, it's a terrible thing. Don't they say this to us when they hurt one of us or our churches, and they say, where's your God now? Who's defending you? Huh? And he says, it becomes like rottenness in my bones, this taunt of theirs. But then he says to his soul, why are you downcast in my soul? And why are you troubled within hope in God? We are never without hope. The children of God are never without hope. And our struggle is never in vain. My tears are my food day and night. If God is my husband, if God is truly my spouse, I'm gonna tell the men, when did you see your wife weeping? And you said, I don't care. Let her weep. Or when did your husband see you weeping and said, I don't care. He doesn't care. When we see our wives weeping, our minds are at work to try to figure out how to make her stop weeping. We come and you give her a hug and you tell her, it will be okay. And you speak gently to her. Why do we think that God is any different? What is this whole Holy Week about? If it's not that God heard the weeping and He came for us and He sent us His only Son. Our tears, by the way, they break God's heart. Believe it, in the Song of Songs, the groom says to the bride, "Turn your eyes away from me, because I can't take it." He is telling this to us. It's amazing. We never think that God loves us this much. "Turn your eyes from me. I can't take it." And to the point where He dies for us. And He can't take the groaning or the tears. And I understand maybe things aren't happening, and it's not just about the bombings in Egypt. This is our life in general. We're all struggling. We all have hopes and dreams, and we're struggling, and we want. And believe me, I'm saying this to you honestly, I don't believe that God has less plans than we have for ourselves. God has bigger dreams for us than we can dream for ourselves. And God, as a mighty warrior, like Jeremiah says, He will always defend His bride. And He'll never leave. The Psalm says, "The ears of the Lord are bent to the prayers of the righteous." You can bend God's ears with your prayers. How amazing is that? You can look at Him with your eyes with faith and overwhelm God. And you can bend His ear with your prayer. And anybody who tells you prayers mean nothing, we have to take action, we have to do this, we have to do that, take action in a loving way. But the prayer is always number one, because we always submit everything to God first and foremost, right? We always give it to God. We give it to our bridegroom, and He is the one that defends us. And when we don't know how to figure anything out, and the enemy sits and taunts us saying, "Where is your God?" we, with David, cry and say, "My hope is in God. My salvation is in God." That's Hosanna. That's why we call Him Hosanna. He is our God. He is our Savior. And we never are left without this hope. And throughout the rest of this Holy Week, and please make your effort to grow closer to Him and become more intimate with Him. And don't undo, if you did good during the Lent, don't undo it in the Holy 50 days that are coming. The joy of the resurrection, may God give us this joy 10 times more than the hurt that we felt on Palm Sunday. May God raise all the heads of the Coptic people here and in Egypt and everywhere, so that may God's name always be glorified in all His children, in His martyrs, and in His saints. Glory be to God forever.